Lord, we thank you for you are an amazing God. You are a God who cared enough about us that you humbled yourself. You came in the image of a bondservant to save us, and you were obedient even to the death of the cross, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to have a purpose in our walk. Help us to have a purpose as we live, and that purpose and everything in our life would revolve around you and you guiding us. Lord, we want the purpose of our life, that we would glorify you. We thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for how you've spoken to us. And Lord, we ask you that you would continue to speak to us, and that you would open your word before us and give us understanding of what you are trying to say. And just let us love you. Let us love your word. Let us love to be in your presence, and just let you guide us and be the one who leads us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 10. Let's back up, take a quick macroscopic view of what we've studied so far, and then we'll get into the chapter. So Romans 1 through 5 speaks about justification, meaning how I look 100% righteous before God, and that is through faith. Romans 6 through 8 speaks about sanctification, meaning how can I be closer to the image of Jesus Christ, and that's something where every one of us looks different before God, and justification, all of us look the same before God. Then Romans 9 through 11 speaks about a nation, and that nation is Israel. It's very important to know that, or else if you go into it, diving into it, not understanding that, we can get confused pretty easily. Now, once we know it's about a nation, then we back up, and then we say, okay, Lord, what do you want to teach me from this? So chapter 9, which we spent a while on, speaks about the nation's past, Israel's past, and their past election. And their election process is based on God's faithfulness. And we saw that there's a big difference between something called divine sovereignty or God's sovereignty and something called human responsibility. And it can make anyone get pretty confused. It can make the biggest, the deepest believer out there get confused. And if you don't get it, that's okay, because no one does. No one can fully say that I have grasped this concept, no matter who they are. But I think if everyone was to step before it, would say, well, it sounds something like this, but I can't fully understand it. And that's okay, because it's speaking about God himself and who he is. And if we can understand him, then we are God, right? Because then he's not almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. Then we've become almighty, all-powerful, and all-knowing. So chapter 9 speaks about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty means that God knows what he's doing, and that is a great thing. That is something that I should, as a believer, sit before God and say, Lord, I thank you for your majesty. I thank you for you are a God who knows what you are doing. You are a God who's so amazing, and this is your part of the equation. This is your job, so I'm going to wash my hand of it and look at you and say, you're amazing. If I don't understand what you're doing, I'm going to look and then look at you and I'm going to say, Lord, you are so amazing because you know what you're doing, and I thank you for that. And that's the amazing thing about chapter 9. So chapter 9 speaks about the past of Israel and speaks about God's sovereignty. And we got to learn through God's sovereignty four amazing characteristics of God that would make us just fall in love with him. That he is a faithful God. He doesn't play tricks on us. He doesn't change what he's doing. He's faithful. But he's not just faithful. He is righteous. And that's amazing. And not just righteous, but he is just. And he's the God of grace. And so this makes us come into chapter 10. So if chapter 9 spoke about Israel's past, what do you think chapter 10 would speak about if it speaks about Israel? Present. You guys are good. Yes. Chapter 10 speaks about Israel's present. Now, when you talk about someone's past, meaning how they came to be, how they were brought up, where they were born, things of that nature, do we have control over that? Meaning, can anyone in here tell me that I chose my parents, biological parents? No one. You don't get a choice. Okay, I chose when I was going to be born, the date, the time, and all these things. Can anyone here say that? No. Can I say, I chose by my choice to be born in Egypt. No, I'd like to be born in America. I'd run against Obama and McCain, and I'd want to bring some justice to the United States. But I can't. I can't run. I have no control over that, right? So do we have control of where we're born? No, there's a lot of things we have no control over. That's our past. And when it comes to our past and the things that I have no control over, what do you think those things speak of? Do you think that any of us in here came like not by luck? Or listen to this, sometimes parents and sometimes siblings might do this thing that's not very nice and say, oh, well, no wonder you're like this. You were a mistake, right? Is there such a thing as a mistake? There's no mistake. There is no mistake. Maybe the parents weren't planning, but you, if you were a mistake in your parents' eyes, you were planned by God. You were fashioned by Him. And that's our amazing God. So when it speaks about our past, we speak about God's sovereignty, God's power. God knows everything. And if we know that, do you think if I have this understanding that God knows what's up, man, will I sit there and say, this sucks. I don't like my parents. If I would have had different parents, I would have been different. Or if I had more money, if I would have been different. Or if my parents didn't get divorced, I would have been different. Or if my dad didn't cheat on my mom, I would have been different. Or if my mom didn't go and do this, I would have been different. Do you think these things, if I have true understanding of who God is and His sovereignty, do you think I would start pointing a finger? I would say, God, You're so majestic. I thank You that even though I would look into society's eyes like I'm a messed up child, there's no future for me, You've fashioned me and You've known me and You've called me. And even though all these things, Your majesty is shown. That's the past. That's God's sovereignty. So that's Israel's past. Now tonight we're going to speak about Israel's present. Now when you speak about the present, who is responsible for now? We are, right? The past of, when I was born, how I was born, all these things, I have no responsibility of that. That's God. He planned it. He fashioned it. He has a plan that's so amazing. That's God's sovereignty. But about today, when I come at a fork in the road, I'm still right there. I am right here. I have this being offered to me and that being offered to me. As for those who were with us when we watched the Pilgrim's Progress, there were many forks in the road and he had many people that were with him. There were the three of them. One went this way, one went this way, and he went that way. And because it was a little bit higher, one got beaten up by that, that beast-looking thing with the tail and attacked him. The other one had a big rock fall upon him, and he went, and he still passed. We come through forks. Who's responsible? Who made that decision? The guy that went and the rock went fell on top of him? He chose to. How about the other guy that went and that big old beast came and was kind of scared, and he heard him screaming. He said, oh, this poor guy, he should have followed me. He chose to. How about Christian? Where did he choose? He chose to go that path. About the present speaks about human responsibility. So the last chapter is 100% God's sovereignty, something that I should never apologize for, something that I should be proud of, that I follow a God who knows what He's doing, never messes up, has never messed up, is not messing up, and will never mess up. But when I come to now, this is when it comes to human responsibility. Which one is more important? They're both 100% important. They're both equal. Now we come to the part, what is it about me? Now in this chapter, this is the theme. There's a portion in the center of the chapter, the heart of the chapter, that comes and speaks about ministry. And a lot of missionary, churches that have missionary programs, they put this as their title, their theme, they put these verses there, and they rightly so. And that is very true. And that has to do with what? Personal or human responsibility. Okay? So now let's dive into it. So what do you think if their past was based on God's sovereignty, or their past spoke about their election process, what do you think their present speaks about? It speaks about their present. What is Israel right now? Are they all Christians? I mean, come on, man. They have had the law. The law is so clear. I mean, really, I think that if anyone should be a Christian, it is a Jew. Because the blind would look and say, you know, it's not like one coincidence here. Everything about the Messiah, that Christ that you are waiting for, comes exactly. Even if someone was to fabricate it, it's impossible to fabricate all of this so beautifully to come exactly as that. Anyone who should be a Christian should be the Jew. Are they Christians? No, actually a few of them, we spoke about it last chapter, and there's a little bit about in this chapter. So the present speaks about their present rejection. They're not, the Messiah came and they rejected him. Until today, their present is about their rejection. So let's get into it and let's see we'll speak about a couple of things. We'll speak about what are their reasons for their rejection. We'll speak and see what is the remedy. Is there a remedy? Is there a solution to their rejection? And we'll see what is the outcome that came out of this rejection. So chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So here, how do we know that this is speaking about Israel? Let me read the first verse again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So this is speaking about who? Israel. Now let's talk about chapter 9. Who told us that that was chapter about Israel? Well, let's read from the first two or three verses. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Who do you think are Paul's countrymen? Where is he from? Israel. So that spoke about Israel. When he spoke about Israel and Israel's past and their past election, he came and in the beginning he said, man, I love them so much. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He says, I'm so sincere. The Holy Spirit testifies that I am very sincere. I really mean this from my heart. That, man, I am willing. I wish that I could do this thing that's impossible, but it's impossible and I can't do it. I wish that I can go to hell if it meant that my countrymen, that the Israelites would become Christian. Do you think he loved them? Yes. Is he sincere? Absolutely. Now here in chapter 10, he comes and he says, I'm still the same. I still love them. Even though they presently reject, I still love the Israelites. Brethren, my heart's desire. You think when someone says, oh, my heart's desire. I had this patient today. He came and he said, I told him, hey, how you doing, my friend? This guy is afraid of shots, is afraid of needles. It took me forever to get him to start insulin for his diabetes. And so finally, I convinced him a few months ago. So now he comes, and right now, you guys know what shot do we like to give right now in the clinics in this season? The flu shot. Who loves to get the flu shot? Tina? Wow. Well, because she's the epidemiology person. She has to say that. You know, we don't know how sincere she is. But how many people go up there and say, brethren, my heart's desire is to get a flu shot. No, maybe I think I need to. Or because of my situation, I'm at high risk. Just give it to me. Don't let me look and make it quick. Please don't let it hurt. That's what we say. We don't say, oh, please give me a flu shot. I desire a flu shot or my heart desires an operation. Does anyone do that? No. And so here Paul comes and he says, my heart's desire, when he says that, and this is not a guy who fakes it. This is not a guy who comes and says, oh, let me, you know, be two-faced before people. Let me pretend to be nice, but behind their back, I'll, you know, say the nice things that I say. I'll gossip. I'll do all these kind of things. No, he's sincere. How do we know he's sincere? Open up Galatians. Peter messed up once. He let it slide. He messed up again. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He started saying, no, 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 I'm a Jew. I can't eat with... Well, you were eating with them yesterday and the day before, my friend. Nope. So he went and boldly, he told in front of everyone, you are a hypocrite. You're trying to live by the law. You don't even live by the law. What do you think you're doing? He doesn't mess around. He is a sincere Christian. So here he comes and he says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer. I don't just desire and just have these nice thoughts. I act on it. I go and I do what I can do for someone. You know what we can do for someone who's lost? You can go preach to them. That's good. But sometimes you might not be able to. You can't reach them. Sometimes you might be in that thing called jail, like Paul was. He can't go out there and preach to them. You know what he did? He did all that he can do, more powerful than any preaching that anyone can ever preach. He prayed. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." I want to pause before I talk about the reasons of their rejection. How many of us, we have a desire in our heart? Or let me ask it a different way. What is the desire of, not your heart, but my heart? Don't think of one next to you. I'll think of myself. You think of yourself. What is the desire of my heart? And really just let yourself kind of go, just go with God and see what is it. And really whatever that first thing that pops on your mind that no one knows, no one sees, God does, but no one else in here knows. If it's something spiritual, we're already on the good path. But if you find yourself, oh, what is on my heart's desire? I want to have money. I want a job. I want to get married. I want a car. I want. If that's the first thing that pops up, it's okay to need these things. It's okay if it's a need. It's okay to want these things if it's a want. But is that the heart's desire? Is that the first thing that pops up into my mind? If it is, I need to come before the Lord and say, I have my perspective completely wrong. I need to get things right or else my path and my decisions are going to be the worst decisions of my life. You know, I just about decisions. You know, biggest decisions, I think, that are for us here are the things that were created from the beginning before the corruption of man. And that is family and that is work. You know, career is something that confuses everyone. But man, if I make sure that when it comes time to make a decision for not a job, not a summer job, no, for my career, I need to make sure I am right with God or else take no step forward. Or else it's going to be the wrong decision. And guess what? If you get older, you went through all this schooling, and you're stuck with something, you're going to feel like, I wish, oh, how I wish I would have. You guys remember a long time ago, we used to have the annual retreats, and Easy used to come every retreat and preach with us way, many, many, many years ago. And you guys remember that what he shared about, you know, there was a sign in the beach that says, "Do not go. There's danger. You're gonna drown." And the guy goes, you know, he's very, he's much more exciting and dramatic than I am. So I'm not gonna try to attempt. So he says, the guy says, "Oh, it's so sunny. What are you talking about? What do you guys know?" And the guy goes in and jumps in the water and starts laughing at everyone out there. "You guys are so crazy. This water's awesome." And then the wind starts and, you know, all the predictions were right. And the guy starts sinking. And then no one can save him because they said it's too dangerous. We can't save you. And the guy, as he's sinking, he goes, "I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have listened. I wish." And the guy dies. That's not something you want to say about something that you're going to spend many years of your life doing. But more important than a job, in my opinion, is family. When you find that wife, or when that husband finds you, you know, don't make that decision if you're not right with God. It's going to be so messed up. And guess what? Once you're married, that's it. And so, you know, we want to read about a wife. Oh, wives are amazing. Wives are a disaster. They're both. Read Proverbs. Come to Tuesday night study in Proverbs. You'll find some of the things about wives. You say, wow, that's a wife. You know, that is he who finds a wife finds a good thing. But then you find, there's another verse that says, he who lives in the wilderness and has basically nothing is better than living in a house with a contentious woman. A woman who just, you know, nags and it's like fiery. Every little thing is like, oh, eggshells. That's scary, man. You don't want to be that guy because God asks you to stick it out. So there's no divorce. And that's something, please, I urge you from my heart. And this, I'm saying it just to be, you know, to make a smile a little bit, but it's so serious. It's so serious, and I pray from my heart that no one, I honestly say it, I know so many people, and I see so many people. There's a lady today that broke my heart. She comes to see me for a physical. 50 years old. She's not like young and you think, you know. She's married. She's been married for 7 years. And I ask her, you know, are you sexually active? And she says, yes. It's part of my questioning. And she says, I said, are you married? She said, yes. I said, only with your husband? She's like, what are you talking about? No, not with my husband. And I said, and you're still married with your husband? She says, yes. And I said, oh, this is... And then she told me some of her stories. It broke my heart. There's so many... This is a lifetime decision. A lifetime decision. Please, please, I urge you. I plead with you. If you're not right with God, just this can wait. Just get right with God. Be able to hear His voice. If you can't hear His voice, you're making the wrong decision. Trust me. But if you are hearing His voice, do that. So here he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And I pray that in our desires, when we come and say, I desire something, that desire would have something along the line of, Lord, so-and-so, I pray for them. They don't know you. Or so-and-so, they're a believer and I love them, but their life is not glorifying you. And it's not a judgmental thing, but it's a love thing. And then do what? Don't go and start pointing fingers and, you know, bringing the whip around. Come and pray. Have the desire, but do something about it. Pray to God for Israel is that they may be saved. The first reason that Israel are in their present rejection, the first reason for their rejection is that they do not feel the need to be saved. And that's why he's praying for them. He says, I desire that they're saved. I pray for them that they are saved, but they're not saved. Why not? It's human responsibility chapter. Because they do not desire to be saved. That's why they're not. They feel I don't need a savior. Yeah, those filthy Gentiles, look at them. They have no law. And they think that because they have something on two tablets called the law, that's enough. It's not enough. And we're going to get to it a little bit later. The first reason for their present rejection is they don't feel the need to be saved. The second reason is going to shock you. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know what is the second one is? You're going to call me crazy. Is that they are zealous for God. What? And I'm going to add more to it. Many of them had sincere zeal for God. Oh, come on. Maybe fake zeal, but sincere zeal for God. And that's why they're... Yes, look at Paul the Apostle himself. He himself, these two verses that he's writing, he's experienced them. He's lived them. He knows what... He did not desire to be saved at one point. He actually wanted to go and punish anyone that is a Christian, that they are of the... You know what Christians were called before they became Christians? They were called Christians after Paul became a Christian. The way. People of the way. He says, I'll go on anyone of the way. I'll go, I want to kill them or put them in jail or beat them up or torture them or make them blaspheme or do anything to them. So here he comes. He says he didn't want to be saved, but not just that. He had zeal. Did he have zeal or not? Sure he did. He was killing them. Do you think he did it because he felt like he was being Bin Laden and he just said, I just love to kill people? No. He was doing it because he thought he was doing God a favor. He says, these blasphemers, how can they come and say this about the law? That the law, there's no salvation through the law, but the law leads me to Christ. And so he comes, so that is zeal. Was he sincere in what he was doing? Oh, yes, he was. So the second reason for their rejection is sincere zeal for God. Now, I want to ask a question. If you are not a Christian, do you still think you're so good that you've got it all figured out? You don't need to be saved? I pray tonight that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and humble yourself. But my second question is, do you think if you're a non-Christian, I want to address the non-Christians first. If you're a non-Christian, do you think you have zeal for God? Of course I do. I come to church, don't I? Well, that hardly, you know, speaks about zeal. But fine, we'll give you that. I read in the Bible every day. There are some non-Christians that come to church every Sunday. Maybe we'll come in the middle of the week. If they go to an American church, it's Wednesday night. If they go to another church, it's either Wednesday night or Friday night or whatever night they do. Sometimes they even go 3 nights a week. And they read in the Bible every single day. Some actually get up here and preach. Some go and lead worship. You know, play the guitar, play the drums, play the piano, sing. That doesn't mean anything. Do you have zeal for God that is not according to knowledge? That's what the verse says. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Is he saying they don't have zeal for God or not? Yes, he is. He says, I'm witnessing that they do, but not according to knowledge. Wrong zeal, my friend. A zeal that can't save you. A zeal that actually gets you away from God and further and further and further from the truth. Because Satan's got you wrapped around his little finger. He's got you doing all these little things. You think you're doing something and you're just a bunch of wind that can't even move a piece of paper. You look great, but there's nothing there. It's empty. You know, if you ever had like a door open just the right way and there's just a little bit of wind outside, but it sounds like there's a huge wind. And then you open, you're like, oh, that's just the door. It's a little too narrow, you know. It looks like there's something big outside, but there isn't. You know, that's the kind of thing. So if you are not a believer, you have the zeal. You love to go to church or play church or do whatever it is. Watch out. Watch out. That could be a reason of why you are rejecting Christ, rejecting the Lord. But I want to address Christians tonight. Do you have zeal? And if you do, what kind of zeal do you have? You know, you guys remember thus far we had 3 prayer retreats, right? Does anyone remember what the first one was about? 3 years ago? Prayer. And the main focus was Nehemiah and Elijah. Okay, what was the second one about? Huh? And the context of when we used it. How to be sent when you are sent. And who was the focus? Moses. Now, what was about to happen a few months later? And we spoke about it a lot. Egypt, right? The Egypt trip. Group was going to Egypt. Now, the last prayer retreat that we just had last January, what was that one about? Discipleship. Who is a true disciple? And that was, by far, I think, was the toughest. Now, keep that in mind. Now, let's go back to Moses, okay? Do we have the right zeal? Do we have things right? You know, we as Christians can fall into the same thing. We can have zeal that is not according to knowledge. We can look like we're doing so much. You know, and that is one of Satan's perfect ways of distraction. That is one of Satan's best tools, best weapons. When he can't, you know, when he went against Christ, he said, listen up, man. Let me, you know, you have a physical need here. You are hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. And it said you were hungry, so I know you're hungry. So why don't you kill 2 birds with 1 stone? Talk to this rock here. Say, become bread. Eat it. You fulfill your hunger. But more importantly, I told you, if you're the Son of God, show this. So show me that you're God. Easy. Do it. And then when Jesus Christ said, it is written, and he didn't deviate from what is written, he came to him. And then finally, he said to him, look, okay, you want to use the book? You want to use the word of God? Well, it is written. Why don't you throw yourself? It is written that the angels will carry you. And he said, it is also written. He still didn't deviate from what is written, but he knows the context of what is written. That's the difference between that a lot of times we fall into. We know what is written, but we don't know the context. And this is when we become a toy in Satan's hand. This is when we can have zeal that is very wrong. So when we serve, if I find myself serving God, and I'm serving and serving, and then as I'm serving, I go and then I find myself, oh, you know, God is good, God is good. And then I do the 2-second prayer thing and maybe open the Bible, maybe don't. Watch out. You're stepping into dangerous ground. If you're so busy serving God that you have no time to sit with God, then what's happening? What's the knowledge of the Bible? Is it getting stronger or weaker? It's getting weaker. And so then what do you become? Weaker? You look so strong. You're serving God. Wow, look at you. You preach. Look at you. You sing. Look at you. You do missionary. Oh, man. Some missionaries should never be missionaries. Believe me. Some missionaries, you know what it said, that is it not because of you that the name of God is blasphemed? What do you think? These are people that say, I'm Christian, I'm going to keep it to myself? No, because who would know? Who would blaspheme God's name if no one knows that they're a Christian? They're a Christian who proclaims to be Christian. They're the type of Christian that tries to say, hey people, I am Christian. Meaning, if you want to know about God, you can see him in me. If you want to, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5, and the last couple of verses speaks about that we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? You know, when we send an ambassador in Egypt of the United States, who do they represent? The U.S.? But they're on what grounds? Egyptian grounds, right? So, but aren't they Egyptian? No, they're a stranger there, but they are representative of the United States. Now, Easy spoke about this not last January's retreat, the January before that. He was February retreat, when he was with us. He said that when you're an ambassador, imagine if the United States sends an ambassador to Egypt or any country, says the guy who says, "Surf's up, dude! Yeah, what's up, man?" And they're very inappropriate in the way they talk. Would the United States do that? That's not a good representative of the United States. Same thing. We are ambassadors. We are telling, we are going on behalf of Christ saying, hey, get right with God. God wants you to be reconciled on behalf of Jesus Christ, to be reconciled with the Father. Can we go there and then go outside and do our own little thing that doesn't glorify God? That is wrong zeal. We are not a good ambassador for Christ. What kind of zeal do we have? Now, Moses, and this was really great when we did the retreat. Some people came. We read chapter 3. I had people, you guys go in the groups and stuff, and everyone studied chapter 3 together. Talked about that the next day. Read chapter 4. And then I said, I'm not sharing anything with anyone. You guys talk as groups, and that's it. And then some people started coming and they were really furious. They're like, is this really in the Bible? Can you open your Bible? Is this there? Is this in the Bible? About God went to go after he sent him. He told him how he's going to send him and that he's going to send Aaron with him and find details of it. And then God goes and tries to kill him. And some were like, is this really in the Bible? Is this in the Bible? And I loved it because it was so awesome to see that love and that zeal, that sincere zeal for God. You know, when someone is so upset, like, how could God do this? And it's a zeal that's in the right place, but we talked about what it meant. And so it was really beautiful to see that. Moses, was he chosen by God? Yes. Was he sent by God or by his own self? No, he argued with God for so much to the point that he frustrated God, but he still went. And he sent him. God sent him. And as he was going, Moses finally got, and he's going on his way. And God went to meet him to kill him. And then his wife said, oh no. His wife found out, went, circumcised her son, touched him. She said, you are a husband of blood for me. What does it mean? Moses, you're chosen. Your mission is all written out. It's all drawn out. It's everything is set. You have the right zeal. Finally, you got pumped up. You're going to do God's thing. Now, if you're not right with God, get out. God is willing to kill you. What does it mean? He's not fulfilling the law. He's going to represent God, yet he's not living a godly life. When we want to serve the Lord, missionary stuff is in this chapter. If we want to be a missionary for God, well, as it's going to say later, that you don't send yourself. You don't say, I feel like being a missionary. And you go, no, please don't. Please don't. Please get out. I pray with you. I urge you, don't do it. You can say, well, we're not going to have anyone. That's okay. God knows how to send people. Don't worry about numbers. People love numbers. People like, you know, they have this thing like, you know, in certain meetings, people say, well, let's wait for the people to come. And you guys know in our culture, everyone comes what, on time? No, an hour late, if you're lucky. And so, but you guys, like, you know, when I lead worship, I go, sometimes there's only one more person there. And it's not about numbers. It's okay to wait for people. It's okay to do that. And it's not about glorifying anything. But the thing is, what is it when God put me in a ministry, what is it that I look after? If I find myself being upset if not enough people are there, if I find myself feeling that there's no success if there's no number, I don't have the perspective right. I have something called pride. Because it's not about quality, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. Let me prove it. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the example. Open up John chapter 6. What happens there? He speaks about he's the manna and he comes down and they were all excited to meet him. Tons of people were there. You know, by the end of the chapter, how many people were left? Disciples. And not just disciples, the apostles, because there were a lot of disciples. It says that many of his disciples left. And you know what he did? He turned around. That's what it says. He turned around and looked at his disciples and said, oh, I didn't know this would offend so many people. Let me rethink this. Let me do a different strategy. See, Christianity today has become into this thing when it comes to ministry, when it comes to reaching people for Christ, where we become worldly. It's not about that. It is going down to people's level without compromise. That's what it's about. Jesus Christ looks, and he didn't say any of this. He looked at his disciples and very boldly, in the same tone, same voice, he says, how about you guys? Would you like to leave? You're going to be left with zero. No, he was left with 11. That Peter said, to whom shall we go? And the word of God is with you. And then what? That those were the 11 that were sincere. Those were the 11 that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and 3,000 come to Christ. A few days later, past their 5,000. Man, they're multiplying. It's not about numbers. It's about quality, not quantity. If I find myself loving the crowds, if I find myself that I can't start a meeting unless there's enough people there so they can listen to me, see how nice I sound, see how I got my perspective completely wrong. The more I know, and this is in the Gospels, that he who receives more, more is asked of him. So when I sit before the Lord and I say, Lord, I want to know you. Or Lord, I want to get into that river that cannot be crossed. Lord, I want to be deeper in you. Know that there's a big responsibility that comes with that. The more I know, the more that one simple sin, you know what happened to Moses? You know why Moses died? He was basically murdered by God. He was sentenced to death by God. If you could look at it in that perspective. How? God told him, I want you to go speak to the rock. The first time he hit the rock, the second time he says, Moses, I want you to go speak to the rock. Moses was so furious. And if any of us were in his place with those kind of Israelites, man, I don't think any of us would have lasted so long. So he goes and he was angry. He hits that rock and then God doesn't embarrass him. Water still comes out. But God tells him and Aaron, he says, you two have not glorified me at the water of, in Arabic it's Meribah. I don't know how you say it in English. Meribah. At the water of Meribah. And so what is it? Well, he killed the symbol of the cross. Jesus dies once. Once you go, you hit him, the sword went through him, water came out of him, the church was born, that's it. The next time after you're saved to approach Christ, you can't go crucify him a second time. That's what's written about it. They have crucified Christ for a second time. These people can never be saved. If you want to read about it, read Hebrews chapter 6. But here he comes and he says, when Christ has been crucified and you go and approach him, you approach him by speaking to him and asking him because he's only crucified once. What kind of zeal do we have? The more we get in, the more is expected of us. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So in order for me to have the right zeal and to have that zeal being backed up and have the zeal being in the right place, there has to be what? Knowledge. How do I have knowledge? I need to get into the Word of God. I need to read it. I need to thirst and hunger for the Word of God and get into it. The third reason for their rejection is that found in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The third reason that stumbled them, that made them not go and become Christians, that made them reject God is their pride and self-righteousness. Now let's see, let's read the verse again. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, if I'm ignorant of something, that means I know about it or don't know about it. Don't know about it. But here when it says, for they were ignorant of God's righteousness, did they know about it or did they not know about it? They sure did know about it. How? And seeking to establish their own righteousness. So they knew about it, but they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. Having not submitted to the righteousness of God. Here they're going out of their way. It's not, you know, there's a difference between being ignorant to something because opportunity or knowledge of it didn't come my way. But there's a whole different ballgame when I go and intentionally decide to become ignorant to something because I don't like it. What is it that they don't like? What is the law of righteousness? What is righteous or the faith law or righteousness law and or faith righteousness and law righteousness? What's the difference between them? Faith righteousness says, meaning to receive righteousness by faith. The other one is to receive righteousness by law. That's faith righteousness and that's law righteousness. So faith righteousness says, I will receive righteousness based on faith, meaning I accept what Christ did for me. I can't do anything to earn this righteousness. There's nothing good in me. So I trust him for what he has done. That's it. There's nothing good in me. That's what a person is declaring. Law righteousness says, give me some rules, man, and I got this down. I will do it. That's law righteousness. And so here they came and they said, we don't like this faith righteousness. What? You mean I have to humble? I have to say I'm a sinner? I can't do it? No, 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 no. I am righteous. I am all righteous, man. I can do the law. Give me the law and I will live it. And you find, you know, the guy that went to Jesus Christ, he says, you know, what can I do to earn? He says, okay, go ahead, do the law. You want law righteousness? There you go. He says, and then he named him the easy ones, you know, don't murder them. The guy said, oh, come on. I've known this since, you know, I was yay big, you know, what's. And then he says, well, you're missing one thing. Go sell all that you have. Problem is, you're going to stumble. You're going to still feel short if you do law righteousness because you're going to fall short in the middle of all of this. So they had pride. They're the kind of person that you can call them, do you know who I am? Have you ever seen those kind of people? You know, you try to tell them something. You try to instruct them out of love. You try to say, share the word of God with them. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? You guys know Zacharias Tauro? He's going to be at the Crystal Cathedral, not next week and the weekend after. So he met this one guy and he told him, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and you know, was sharing the gospel with him. And the guy said, do you know who I am? And he said, I'm sorry, no, but please tell me. He says, you must be someone important. And he would go and knock on people's doors and invite them to his revival meetings. And they don't know who he is and that he's actually going to be the one preaching. So the guy, he's like, no, please. He's like, I am the youth pastor. He says, okay, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? The guy said, do you know who I am? Did you hear what I just said? He says, yes, sir, youth pastor, the exalted and esteemed youth pastor. Yes. And he says, okay, have you accepted Jesus Christ? He says, do you know who I am? You know, there's only 5 churches in this small city. And I am the youth pastor of all 5 churches. He says, well, praise God. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You still haven't answered my question as your personal savior. Do you know who I am? And then he kept going and going. And if you guys know him, he'll do this and some people laugh, you know. He's awesome. So anyways, he kept saying to this guy, do you know? And then finally, because the Lord put on his heart, he said, this guy's a sinner. This guy doesn't know Jesus Christ. And then he says, do you know? So then finally he goes and he says, oh, didn't you just hear? He said, yeah, 5 churches. He says, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal savior? Do you know who I am? He says, I'm sorry, I missed something maybe. He says, do you know that I preach? People cry and weep and accept Christ whenever I do an altar call. Tons of people come up. He says, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and savior? And the guy started weeping. He says, come in here. He opened his drawers. He said, I do drugs. He says, I know nothing. He says, all I do is I go study a book and I go spit it out in front of people. And people get affected by the word of God. I pray that there isn't a person tonight here that is, do you know who I am? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal savior and you say that, when you go before him, I'll tell you who you are. You are part of the fallen nature of Adam. You are of Adam the first. You're a dead man. You're a dead woman. You're going to hell eternally if that's the kind of attitude that you have. But I want to speak to us if we're Christians tonight. if we have this attitude of, do you know who I am? I would like you to read Proverbs and read in the first maybe 10 chapters, about 3 to 5 times it's mentioned, a man who does not accept instruction is a fool. A man who does not accept instruction, there's so many descriptions. If you want these descriptions on you, they do fall on you. If you say, do you know who I am? You know, if someone comes out of love and says, I love you, but I, you know, the Lord has put on my heart and I just can't put it and bottle it inside me, but I want to share it with love, and I know I could fall in the same thing, but you're not right with God. And you go and say, do you know who I am? Watch out. Watch out. You're not walking right with God. The third reason is pride and self-righteousness, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. How do we know it's pride? Have not submitted. To submit, meaning humility. To not submit, meaning pride. Submitted, not submitted to the righteousness of God. They don't want his righteousness, the faith righteousness. They want the law righteousness. The last point, which takes a lot of verses, but I'll share just one verse of it, is the next one. And this is basically 4 reasons of why they rejected. They are in their present rejection. The first one is they don't feel like the need to be saved. The second one is they are zealous for God. The third one is they have pride and self-righteousness. The fourth one, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The end of the law, another way to read it, if you read the Arabic Bible, it might be a little more clear. For Christ is the purpose of the law. And the last reason that they have rejected Christ is they missed the point. They don't even understand their own law. And that's the fourth and last reason of their present rejection. Here it says, people, wake up. Don't you know that the purpose, the reason, the end of the law is Christ? What do you mean? Well, have you ever read about the sacrifices? Yes. What do you think? Who do you think they resemble? Jesus Christ. Have you ever read about the tabernacle? Yes. Yes, a bunch of wood. No, it's not a bunch of wood. Every piece of it speaks about Jesus Christ. Have you ever read about the different types of sacrifices? Every sacrifice speaks about what Christ does in us and who he is. Have you ever read about the high priest and the priesthood? That speaks about Christ. You wanna get your head spinning? I was thinking of going there next, but I think we'll take a break from all the theory. It was going to Hebrews. You wanna get your head spinning? Read Hebrews, but we're gonna have to go to something a little lighter after this. But Hebrews, man, you read about the high priest, why he was chosen as the high priest, why not Levi, but why he was chosen, and how he represents Melchizedek, who has no beginning, has no end, has no father, has no mother. It's amazing, but that's not the topic. That is the purpose of the law. Christ is the purpose. You missed it, my friends. Every word in there, the purpose of it is to lead to Christ. Every meaning is about Christ. We missed the point. How many of us read in the Bible every day and God knocks? God speaks and we just don't get it. We miss it. Or sometimes we get it. But you know, have you ever seen, I have a lot of couples that are patients, and then some of them I say, you know, what's going on? What's going on? Oh, my husband, he has a hearing problem. And then I keep talking to him. I said, you look like you sound fine. So let's do a quick hearing test. I do a hearing test. I said, it's perfect. And then I go in there. I say, I think I know the problem. They say, what is it? It's called selective hearing. And he laughs. He says, yeah, I know what she's talking about, but I just mess around when I don't like it. Sometimes we do that with God. Sometimes we have selective hearing. God speaks to us and we miss it. Or we don't miss it, but we miss it on purpose. I want to ask tonight, how many of us are still rejecting him tonight and feel we don't need to be saved? Please come to know him. Please. But how many of us who are saved, look for that person who doesn't feel the need to be saved and look at them with love and say, I desire and I pray for them. I pray that's the kind of heart we have tonight. That's the heart of a missionary. That's the heart of someone who loves God and wants to bring his love to other people's lives. How many of us have the wrong zeal? May the Lord help us that we get right with him. Say, Lord, I want to go when I'm outside. I don't want anyone to blaspheme your name because of me. But I want to be a good ambassador, a good representative of Jesus Christ. How many of us have pride? May the Lord humble us before Him and say, Lord, I want to be broken before You. Pride will get me nowhere. Pride is the sin that it says that you go and you resist the proud. You hate the proud. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to stand against You. Who do I think I am? I'm in big trouble. Lord, I don't want self-righteousness. I don't want to be the kind of guy that says, do you know who I am? But I want to be listening and hearing from everyone and listening to their instruction. You guys know David, King David? He had the leader of his army. His name was Joab. Joab was a messed up guy, terrible guy. But one time he gave David good advice. And you know what David did? He listened to him and he listened to his advice. See, a good believer is someone who says, I'm just searching for God and I know I can find Him everywhere in every situation. I know I can hear Him through the believers, but I know that sometimes He speaks to me through sinners. Sometimes He speaks to me through circumstances, whether they're good or in my eyes they are bad. I want to just listen to God through every situation, through every person, through every circumstance. Lord, I don't want to miss it. I want to be on target. Lord, I want to be in tune with You. I want to be able to discern. I want to get deep into Your word. Lord, I just want to be filled by You so You can use me, so I can be a missionary, so I can fulfill that great commission. And like Easy shared, you can't fulfill that great commission unless you fulfill the greatest commandment. If I don't love God sincerely and love my neighbor sincerely, I'm fake when I'm doing missionary work. I need to come before Him and I say, Lord, I love You and I love my neighbor as myself. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank You for You are an amazing God. Lord, for we thank You that even if You speak to us about a nation's rejection, there's so much You want to share with us. Lord, help us to learn out of everything. Help us to have hearts that are so desiring for You and Your word. Lord, help us to have hearts that are the break for the lost, hearts that are willing to feel sad and to have desire and sincere desire that is followed by prayer. Lord, help us that we would live for You. Help us that we are not rejecting You in our lives. Help us that we are not quenching the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask You that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit and that You would lead us. And we just want to please You in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.